Hey, good to see you guys. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn to 3 John. 3 John, page 866, if you need to use the Bible in the pew rack around you. 3 John. Growing up during my elementary years and into junior high, we had a missionary family that every 3 to 4 years, they would return back to the States for about a year to rest and connect with their supporting churches. And while they were here, one of their kids was actually in my class, so we got to actually know him and his family really well all the way up through those early junior high and even in high school years. And I'm not really sure how this inside joke between us started, but at some point, he was telling us about what life was like in a foreign country as his family was seeking to make Christ known. But somehow we started talking about their supporting churches and just what that looked like in their family and in their lives. And he was really grateful for the many churches. That family was very grateful for the many churches that supported their family. But from time to time, he would share kind of some funny stories of strange things that some of these supporting churches out around the country, or even just families out around the country that supported this family, would send them. And what I mean by that is that from time to time, this family, as they were overseas, they would get these care packages from people back home and all over the country from different churches that supported them. And these care packages would be filled with like a bunch of like half-used items. And so like well-meaning families, right? Well-meaning families would like rummage through their closets, and they would take clothes and these don't fit our kids anymore, and they're a little worn out, or toys that are maybe not all the pieces are there, but our kids don't play with them anymore. And they would throw them in a box, and then they would send them to this missionary family. And so the joke between us as kids was kind of anytime that we saw something that was like half used or broken, we'd joke like, "Oh, throw it in the missionary box." And again, I'm not trying to demean or put down anyone, and neither was he whatsoever. I'm again, those families that would do that across the country were well-meaning, I guarantee, in their intentions. But as we think about that, is that how God intends for us to care for and support those who are sacrificing much for the sake of the kingdom of Christ? Is that what that looks like? Surely that isn't the ideal, right? That shouldn't be the standard by which we seek to measure all things of what supporting and sending looks like. But then we need to ask the question, okay, then what is the ideal? Okay, what does sending and supporting well, what's it look like? And so this is where we want to look today, at a tiny but powerful little passage that's just tucked away toward the end of the scriptures. So in John's third letter, we see John instructing his friend Gaius about the importance and the significance of supporting missionaries. That's what we see in this letter. And what we'll see are some basic but very powerful biblical principles that I believe are going to help shape the way that we think about sending and supporting. And so you should be hopefully in 3 John by now. If you're not, again, it's page 866. If you need to use the Bible around you, we want to read just the first 8 verses. So follow along as I read verses 1 through 8. So it says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." And so this morning, I want to look at 3 basic biblical principles to help shape us into being a people that are serious about sending and supporting well for the glory of God. In fact, here's kind of my big idea for us this morning. I wrote it out in sentence form. So as a people shaped by truth, right, as a people shaped by truth through partnership and cooperation with other like-minded brothers and sisters, we faithfully and wisely strive to send and support those called to make Christ known for the glory of God. Let me read that one more time, because we're going to break that down. There it is on the screen. As a people shaped by truth, through partnership in cooperation with other like-minded brothers and sisters, we faithfully and wisely strive to send and support those called to make Christ known for the glory of God. So I want to break this down in our time together here. So number one, that we are to be a people shaped by truth. So look at verses 3 and 4 again. John says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." And he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." As parents, don't we just lose our minds in a good way anytime our kids apply what they've been taught? I mean, it's just like that moment you're like, oh, thank you, right? Like, we just love, like, okay, we've been drilling this in to your heads, and oh, you're walking in it. Praise God for that. We just lose our minds. We just feel like this sense of gratitude and thankfulness when our kids just do what is right and walk in it. And so one of the things right now I'm trying to teach my son Maddox is, okay, we're walking through, okay, how do we treat girls, right? So Maddox, he's 9 years old, all right? So Maddox, how do we treat girls? And primarily right now the discussion revolves around how do you treat your sister, all right? So we've had lots of conversations over the last year of, okay, here's what this looks like. Okay, Maddox, you put her needs ahead of your own, right? You look out for her. You protect her, right? You speak kindly of her. So it's like, okay, buddy, this is how men treat women, right? With respect. And so trying to instill that in him in a young age. And so it's this just constant conversation that we're having, and I'm just always trying to look for opportunities to help shape his thinking in that realm. Like, so even this past weekend, we were walking, and he and I were walking into a store together, and it was freezing cold outside, and so we were walking into a store at the same time a lady was coming in, and so Max kind of quickly walked in front of her, and so we were both able to get in, but, you know, as she walked away, I pulled him aside, like, okay, Max, you remember what we were talking about, right? Like, so when you and a lady come to the door, let her go first, right? He's like, oh, okay, like, and so we're just constantly trying to shape that thinking of here's how we live and here's how we do what's right. And so a few months ago, both he and Stella had received some money for their birthdays, and so they wanted to go to the Barnes & Noble, and they each wanted to pick out something to buy. And so walking into the store, I had a conversation with them probably in the car on the way there, and out, as we were walking into the store, I had the same conversation, and as we're walking through the store, having the same conversation, which meant this, like, okay, Max and Stella, you have $20, right? So you've got to find something that's under $20, right? So Dad is not going to cover any overage costs, right? So you've got $20. Use it wisely. And so Maddox goes and he finds a couple new books that he wants to get, and they both add up to under $20, right? So he's good. Stella, on the other hand, has a more expensive taste, right? Like, so I don't know where she gets that from, right? Like, so it's more of an expensive taste. And so she found, as she's walking around, this toy that she wanted to get that was just over the limit. So she brings it up. She's like, can I get it? And I'm, you know, fiscally conservative dad. Like, I say, no, you can't, right? You can't get that. It's more than what you have. You'll have to find something else. So she's heartbroken, right? And so I'm like walking her through, trying to show her options. You could get this or this. This is all under the limit. And of course, nothing's good enough. And so she's heartbroken because she couldn't get the toy that she wants. So Maddox is seeing all of this. And he comes up to me and he says, hey, Dad, can I put one of these books back and kind of use some of my money so that Stella can buy her toy? Yeah, right? Oh. Yeah, worship happening in the middle of Barnes & Noble. Like, I lost it right there. I was almost at a point like, I'll buy the whole store for you, buddy. That's awesome. Like, great. And so I was like, yes. Like, in that moment, like, there's just like this joy. Like, okay, he's getting it, right? And so he used some of his own money so Stella could get the toy that she wanted. We praised him for that. Like, we wanted to acknowledge that. That's what we're seeing here in 3 John. This is the attitude that John had for this church and for Gaius. He was just overwhelmed with joy because the word had come back to John from these brothers, these itinerant missionary evangelists that were at Gaius's church, had come back to John's church and reported, man, these people are walking in the truth. And so John opens this letter by just saying, man, I'm just rejoicing in that. I'm overwhelmed with gratitude that this is what is happening in your church. And so we need to ask here this question. What then was this truth that they are walking in. Right? See, John talks about this in another letter that he wrote, actually in his gospel. And so in the Gospel of John, he quotes Jesus. And so in John 14, verse 6, a passage that we're probably very familiar with if you have church history here, but Jesus says this, I am the way and the, what's that next word? Truth and the life. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, so again, what is this truth that they're walking in? What's this truth that we are to walk in? It was the gospel. That's what we're seeing here in John 14, 6, what Jesus is saying, I'm the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so it's truth that this church here in 3 John was walking in was the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is the way, that he is the truth, that he is the life, that no one on the face of this earth can be reconciled back to God the Father except through Christ. He is the only way. He is exclusive in that realm. And so they understood this truth, and they were shaped by it. So it wasn't that they just understood that. Many people can recite John 14, 6. Very few people actually walk in that and live by it and are shaped by it and captivated by that truth. That they are walking in this reality, in this absolute truth, that there is no other way to be reconciled to your Creator except through Christ. And it shaped every aspect of their life. And so this morning, as we think through that passage and think through that truth there's two types of people that I want to address here before we move on. And the first group I want to address here in this room this morning would be non-Christians. And so if you're here this morning and you're like, okay, I know some of those things, but your life is not being shaped by, you are not resting in, your belief is not in Jesus and Jesus alone for eternal life, for salvation, for joy in him and forever. And if instead you're resting in your own ability, your own good works, or in your, maybe your just simple morality, thinking I'm a pretty good person. Listen, we are here to lovingly urge you and plead with you that you are putting your hope and rest in something that will not supply what you need. It will not be sufficient. You are not good enough. Nobody in this room is. So I'm standing up here preaching this morning, but it's not because I've attained to some level of spiritual enlightenment that I'm better than anybody. Nope, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a sinner just like every single other person in this room. We do not gather here as the church because we have attained some sort of spiritual enlightenment. We gather here together as the church because we understand that we are sinners saved by God's grace and his grace alone, and that we need Christ. And so if you are a non-Christian, if you're not a believer in Christ, or if you're resting in morality, in church attendance, in good works, in anything other than Jesus, then the scripture would clearly and plainly say to you that you are not a Christ follower. And so we want to then just lovingly plead with you and urge you this morning to say, repent. Repent of that. Repent of sin. Repent means to turn. It means to turn away from what I'm currently resting in, currently trusting in, and then turn to Christ. That's John 14, 6. I'm the way, the truth, I'm the life. There's no other way. And so the loving encouragement to you this morning, if you are not a believer, is to believe in Christ, trust in him, repent of your sin, come to faith in Jesus alone, where you will always find grace, mercy, and forgiveness. This is the truth in which you are to walk in. And so that's one type of person I want to address here this morning. But obviously the second type of person I want to address here this morning is the church. So brothers and sisters, are you held captive by the gospel? Are you walking in the truth? As John would say here, that he is rejoicing. I have no greater joy, verse 4 says, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So what does that look like? What does it mean to walk in the truth? Let me ask you this. As God sees you right now, okay, as he looks on you, looks upon you, how do you imagine a look on his face? Okay, so I want you to think about that. So as you are right now, so not yesterday when, man, you were just killing it and just nailing everything. Everything was going great. Maybe in today's a little rough. No, like right now, wherever you may find yourself, all right, what is God's look on his face as he thinks of you, as he looks on you? Is he disappointed? Is that how you imagine his face? He's a little disappointed. Is he upset? Is he angry? Is he indifferent? Do you picture his face as one who's thinking, man, just do more, right? Just do more for me. Or do you see his face as he thinks of you personally, as he looks upon you? Do you see his face as a face full of delight, joy, satisfaction? See, walking in the truth of the gospel means that we see God as pleased and delighted as he thinks of us. And if you're thinking, okay, wait a minute. You just said it's not through our works. I know where I am. I mean, I've messed up 10 times this morning, right? I short my wife. I yelled at my kids, right? Like, we're in here, and I'm not in the best mood right now. So what are you saying? Like, how in the world could God be looking at me and being like, man, just feel a joy and delight and satisfaction as he thinks of me, right? Like, I'm constantly falling down. I'm constantly messing up. How in the world is God delighting in me? No, like, I think you're wrong. I need to do better. And that's usually the pushback we get. Like, I need to do better. I need to do better. And so here's why I want to challenge our thinking here. Because to think that way means that you are not resting and walking in the sufficiency of Christ over your life. See, to live that way where you're kind of this ebb and flow relationship with God where he's like, well, I like you today, but I don't like you right now. To live in that way means to believe that salvation and acceptance before God is based only on your performance and what you're bringing to the table. All right, listen, how often do we say this here? We bring nothing. We bring nothing to the table. Now we're not saying that God delights in you and is satisfied in you because you're amazing and awesome. All right, we be very plainly clear as well. We're broken, fallen sinners. So you might be sitting here like, yeah, man, I have messed up today. This weekend has been horrific, right? So yeah, we are not saying God delights in us and is filled with joy in us and satisfied in us because we are just knocking down all the pins every single day. We're not. We are woefully sinful. But see, God's delight in us is because of the righteousness of Jesus which covers us. So God delights in you, right? God delights in you because when he looks at you, he sees his son. And God delights in his son. There's two different times throughout the Gospels where we literally hear that read or said. Two different times where God audibly says that he's pleased in his son. One is at his baptism. It's when Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the water. And a voice of God is heard saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The second time we hear him say the same thing at his transfiguration. So Peter, James, and John are with Jesus on the mount, and Jesus is transfigured before them. They see him in his glory and his holiness. They don't know what to do. And so Peter, being Peter, man, just starts talking. And his voice comes down, says, more or less, quiet, shut your mouth, right? Here's my son, in whom I am well pleased. God the Father delights in his son. He's pleased with his son. And as Christ followers, we are in Christ. His righteousness covers us, which means that when God the Father looks upon you, he sees the holiness and the goodness and the righteousness of his son, which is why when he looks at you, his face is filled with delight and joy and satisfaction. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now, say those next two words out loud, no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, this is why when we sin, we don't run from God, right? We run to him. I mean, how against our default mode is that, right? What is our natural kind of knee-jerk reaction when we mess up, when we sin? It's to run and hide. It's Genesis 3, right? Adam and Eve fall and they sin. And what do? They run and hide from God. That is the history of humanity. It's what we naturally feel like doing. We want to run from God because we feel like we need some time out. We need some time to kind of clean ourselves up and then come out of the shadows. And okay, we good again? But see, the person that's walking in the truth, resting in the gospel of Christ, knows that when they fall, when they sin, they don't run to God. They run full speed ahead to God because they know every single time they will receive grace, mercy, and forgiveness. Every single time. See, this is what walking in the truth of the gospel looks like. And that truth shapes us. It changes us. Molds us. And it's the foundation and the motivation to then say, we want to send. We want to send. We want to support others to go with that great news. That there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Let's get that message out. That's what drives us. All right, so we are a people shaped by truth. But secondly, we see from this passage here that partnership and cooperation is necessary. It's necessary. We see this principle fleshed out in verses 5 and 8. Look at verse 5. John says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." Jump down to verse 8. "Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." Now, it's clear from the text that Gaius wasn't overly familiar with these itinerant missionaries that were traveling through. They were being sent from another church, most likely probably from John's church. But the fact that they were strangers didn't stop Gaius from serving them and caring for them while they were with them. And John's challenge to Gaius in verse 8 was that, okay, listen, you need to partner together. We need to partner together to support these brothers and sisters that are faithfully seeking to take the gospel, the truth of the gospel, to other areas of the world. And so I have two quick sub-points underneath this main heading here. Number one is I want to challenge maybe some of our thinking in here. And here's what I mean by that. The American culture in which we breathe is one of individualism. Okay, so it's this kind of mentality that we don't need anyone else. Okay, so our job is to be the best, we are to build ourselves up, we're to do it on our own, and we are to defeat or roll over the competition, right? That's kind of the American spirit, right? Like individualistic, man, you can do it and let's go, and we don't need anyone else, and anyone else that's trying to do the same thing is kind of our competition, and we need to defeat them. We need to rise to the top. Now, there's some good traits there. There are some good traits that can be drawn from that. So it's not all negative by any stretch. However, there are some negatives from this individualistic mindset that can distort our thinking of what God calls us to. So God has called us here at 1017 North School Street, Calvary Baptist Church, to go into the world with one mission, right? To help people find joy in Jesus. This is what we believe God has called us to, and we're bought in. Man, we're bought into that. We go into the world helping people find joy in Jesus. And so we're gonna go seeking to accomplish that mission zealously. We're going to seek to accomplish it boldly. But at the same time, God has called many other local gospel-centered churches in our community to do exactly that same thing. So let me ask you this question. Do you see other local gospel-centered churches as our competition, or do you see them as partners? So here's a few ways to determine that. Do you pray for other local gospel-centered Jesus-proclaiming churches and pastors? Do you pray for them? Secondly, this is probably something I wrestle with. Are you jealous or envious when you hear of good things happening at other local churches? Right? Oh, I can't believe they're doing that. You know, that's good. Like, rather than, man, praise God. Praise God for what he's doing amongst our community. You see, very quickly, we can kind of slip into that individualistic mindset where it's about us, about our name. We want our name to be uppermost. We want our name to be what people are talking about around town. But whose name should we ultimately be about? Jesus, right? Like, we are a Jesus people. But here's the thing. The disciples struggled with this. John himself struggled with that kind of individualistic mindset. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this situation that took place in Mark 9. So it says, John said to him, so this is the same John who's writing this epistle here, 3 John. So John said to him, to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him. For no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. So what's happening here in the Gospel of John? John sees other people ministering and doing good in the name of Christ, but because John's like, I don't know who you guys are. Who are you? You're not with us. You're not in my group. You're not in my tribe. So he runs up to them and literally says, you guys need to stop. You need to cut this out. If you're not following this tribe here, then you can't do any of that. And Jesus' response was, man, absolutely not. They're not against us. Man, they're for us. And what matters most is the spread of the name of Christ. And for that to happen, then, there needs to be multiplication. There needs to be partnership. There needs to be cooperation between other like-minded believers who are seeking to fulfill the Great Commission just as we're seeking to fulfill the Great Commission. There's a reason why this coming Saturday we have the story training seminar here, and one of the reasons I want to do this was to equip us so that we know how to take the message of the gospel better into our community and to the nations. And so let's bring in a ministry that this is all they think about, all they focus on in helping equip the churches, and let's bring them in, let's grow together in this. But at the same time, I was like, man, I need to reach out to other local churches. And so we've got, praise God, several other families and individuals from many different local churches in town coming to our property here this Saturday because we want to learn how to share the gospel better and more effectively. And that's a good thing because what's going to happen from that is now we are more equipped. God's spreading more light, more people throughout Bloomington Normal with the hope of the gospel, better trained and equipped and more bold to go share the faith. And man, that's going to further the kingdom of Christ. And so again, we need to understand that what we see here in 3 John is him growing from where he was in Mark chapter 9. This is probably about 50, 60 years later. Or him saying, no, man, we need to partner, we need to cooperate because we want to be a kingdom-minded people. We want to see the gospel spread. So he learned from Jesus' instruction in Mark 9. And here he's challenging now Gaius to support these brothers so that the name of Jesus would further spread into the darkness. We are, please hear me, first and foremost, citizens of the kingdom of Christ. Our aim is to take the message of hope into the world so that Christ would be known where he is not known. And we see a healthy furtherance of the gospel take place when there's healthy partnership and cooperation taking place. But the second sub-point I want to want you guys to take note of is that God's not going to call all of us to go. All right, he's not going to call all of us to go. That's clear, and honestly, that's necessary. So because for the gospel to spread, we need those that are both going, but we need those that are remaining but are supporting and sending. And so what we see from the text is that, yes, even though not all of us will be called by God to go to the uttermost parts of the world, we all still play a part in the kingdom building through our faithful support of those who are going. This is why John says at the end of verse 8 that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And so he's saying, whether you're going or sending or supporting, we are all fellow workers. We're all banding together for the sake of the gospel. We are all coming together to push the gospel forward. So we are now fellow workers for this truth. So let me say it this way, that there are four main things I'm really passionate about and that I desire for you to be a part of in this local church. Let me list them out. Number one is membership. Membership. So let me say it like this, as lovingly as I can. If you're going to be here, if this is where God has called you, then you need to join in covenant together with these brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to be a part of the local church. We believe that clearly the pattern laid out throughout the New Testament is that believers joined together, that there is membership, that there is a belonging together. And so if this is where God has called you to be, whether you've been here for a month, 6 months, or 10 years, and you're not a member yet, you need to join the church. Be a part of what is going on here by covenanting together and submitting them to the leadership of the church. So it's one thing that I'm passionate about, that membership needs to take place here. Secondly, though, that we need to be a people passionate about community. So as members then of this church, as covenant members of this church, we're going to live life together the way Scripture calls us to. All right, and I'm working on a sermon series later this year where we're going to flesh that out. Trevor mentioned the one another's. We're going to talk through the one another's of Scripture, what life looks like together. Now, will we be perfect in it? Absolutely not. We will fail and we will mess up, and life is messy and community is messy because people are messy. But man, we want to embrace what Scripture calls us to, what life together looks like in the local church, because when brothers and sisters covenant together and live life together, it is counter-cultural. It causes the world to turn on its head and be like, what are you guys doing? How do you live in that way? And so we want to be passionate and serious about community. We want to be a people that is serious about serving. So as we do life together, we're going to serve one another. So we want this to somewhat be an uncomfortable place for you if you're not using the gifts God has given you, right? If you're coming, sitting, and then just leaving and never using the gifts that God has given you, we want it to be somewhat uncomfortable, like, okay, what are you doing? How are you serving? How are you putting the needs of others ahead of yourself? Because we say it like this, for us as a church to be all that God has called us to be, then we need you being who God has gifted you to be. All right, are you with me on that? Like, for us as a church to be all that God is calling us to be, that means we need every member using the gifts that God has called them to be. So we need you. And if you're like, I don't know what my gifting is, then come talk with us. We will walk you through that. Join our Growth Track class. We literally have two classes that focus primarily on identifying spiritual giftings and helping funnel you into ministries within the church where you can use those giftings. So we try to make it extremely simple for you to be a part of the body of Christ and to serve and use your gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. And so we need us to be a serving people. But then fourthly, that we are going to be about mission. We are going to be about mission. We are going to live on mission together. We are going to reach our community. And we're going to push us. We're going to push us as best as we can to then send and support mission work around the world. And we're going to push us to say, okay, God's calling you, go. Let's go, all right? Let's go. We'll send, we'll support you, we'll equip you, and then we are going to joyfully send you. Right? There's much to do, and God has called us to be a part of this great work, and it's going to require partnership and cooperation for the gospel to continue to spread. Thirdly, we see from our text here that our motivation, though, is the glory of God. Our motivation is the glory of God. John said in verse 7, that these brothers went out for the sake of the name. They went out for the sake of the name. What drove them to go was the glory of God's name being spread. I love reading missionary biographies, autobiographies, of just stories of these faithful brothers and sisters who just sacrificed the comforts of this world for something greater. There's just something so inspiring about that. As we just read of people saying, I'm going out for the sake of the name. This is why we have a standing order that anytime a missionary is in town that we support, they're going to get time in our service to come and share what's going on, because we do want to honor those to whom honor is due. And they're going out for the sake of the name. We want to place these men and women before us and say, this is what it looks like. This is what godly sacrifice looks like. Now, will God call all of us to go? Absolutely not. But that doesn't mean or negate that we aren't called to live a sacrificial life just as they're modeling for us in our own communities, in our own homes. And so our motivation is the glory of God. So what drives us to support, to send? The same thing, the glory of God's name. Do you struggle with this? And what I mean is struggling to be motivated by the glory of God's name. God's glory has kind of become a Christianese phrase a lot of times in churches where we hear it said a lot, and it begins to kind of lose its luster, or lose its appeal, or lose its power, because we don't really think about it much. We don't think about what that's talking about. I think if we're honest, most of the time God's glory is not why we do what we do. Oftentimes we're motivated by obligation. Sadly, sometimes we might be motivated by guilt or fear. And the problem, though, is there's no delight or joy in that kind of motivation. It is not sustaining. And in time, what happens is we end up doing things just because that's just what we're supposed to do. And so why do we give? Well, that's what I'm supposed to do. Plate's passing. Why do we sing? That's what we do right now. The song's playing. I'm supposed to read my Bible because that's what we're called to do. I'm supposed to do that. Now, there's an aspect of discipline in that, absolutely. And we're not always going to be filled with this joy and delight. I can't wait. And so there's going to be moments and mornings where you're like, okay, man, there's nothing within my heart that's desiring to read right now. But I know that the fruit I'm going to gain from this is great and glorious, and so I'm going to discipline myself to pursue truth. And so there's absolutely going to be times in our life where we're just not always just floating around in this euphoric joy. I get that. But we also do want to make sure and understand that our greatest motivation for why we do what we do is the glory of God. And so how do we grow in the light of God's glory? Well, we go back to the foundational truth that we began with this morning, resting, believing in the gospel, being a people of truth. And so the more that we dwell upon the truth that we have been changed eternally through no work of our own, but through the sole work of Christ on the cross, and that because of his life and death and resurrection, that we are eternally secure in him, and that through Jesus that I've been given a new name. I'm a new creation. I'm adopted into the family of God. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. Like through Jesus, I find life and meaning and joy and hope and satisfaction in this life and in the one to come. You see how that's what motivates us? You see how that also drives us? That's transformational. That's reveling in God's glory. And that is what needs to motivate us to seek to spread that glory to the uttermost parts of the earth. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It's given this future promise, this future vision. There's coming a day when the knowledge of the glory of God, the knowledge of how amazing it is, will cover the earth. That's not true right now, but that doesn't stop us from saying we want to live and we want to move towards that vision. We want to see the knowledge of the glory of the Lord cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And so we are going to joyfully and with great excitement support and send and go ourselves into our own communities and into the nations. And we are going to go with that message because we want the glory of God to be spread. We are a kingdom people. God help us through the power of the Spirit alive within us to live for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, your love for us. We thank you that you have always, with great delight, pursued us, even when we did not pursue you. We thank you for that incredible truth that even when we did not love you, you loved us. You loved us first. And so, God, now as a people that have been transformed and changed by the gospel, I pray that we walk in that truth, that we seek to partner and cooperate together with other like-minded brothers and sisters, first and foremost here in this local church, that we need to be united together, striving for unity for the sake of the gospel, so that the glory of God would be spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. God, we want your name to be known. And God, you are using weak vessels like me, weak vessels like all of us in here, to spread that glorious message. So God, I pray that our motivation would not be an inspirational talk. Won't be me just being excited up here, because that wanes, that fades. We want our motivation to be the glory of God. So I pray that through the power of your Spirit, that would seep deep into our heart, seep deeply into our bones, into our DNA. God, that we just absorb the glory of God, that we just want him known. We want to make much of Christ. So God, would you shape us, mold us, change us, and would you continually save and add to your church? Would you build your church for the joy of all people and the glory of God? In his name we pray. Amen.